The title of today's sermon is Understanding God's Spirit. What is God's Holy Spirit? And brethren, I'd like to begin in the book of Psalms, chapter 139. The book of Psalms is written to a large extent by David. King David is writing here in Psalm 139. In speaking about God's Holy Spirit, we need to understand what it is, how God works with us, what God is doing, how God has manifest himself to us. In Psalm 139, we're going to see that God's Holy Spirit permeates the entire universe. It fills the sky, the starry background, all the universe. Psalm 139 and verse 6, King David writes, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Verse 7. "Whither shall I go from your spirit?" It is very clear that King David, who did have God's Holy Spirit, he was converted. He understood that God's Spirit was everywhere. There was no place where God's Spirit was not present. Continuing in verse 7. "Or whither shall I flee from your presence?" Now that brings up the question, brethren, how can God be everywhere at once? We in the human flesh can only be in one place at one time. And we can only think about one thing at one time. How can God be present everywhere? David continues in verse 8. "If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell," that's the Hebrew Sheol, meaning the grave, "behold, you're there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even night shall be light about me," speaking about the fact that with God's Holy Spirit, there is enlightenment and understanding about the will of God and the way of God. Verse 12, "Yes, the darkness hides not from you," speaking to God, "but the night shines as the day." You know, God is not limited by things like darkness and gravity and distance because he is spirit. "Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as of the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." So King David understood that God is different from us, that God as spirit is able to be everywhere, to see everything, to overcome anything that we might call obstacles. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to see that there was a general understanding among the men of God, among those who were led by the Spirit of God. There's a general understanding of God's Spirit and how God works. Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. "Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" There's no place that we can hide from God, says the Lord. "Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" What does that mean, that God fills heaven and earth? It means that God is not limited to space like we are. Solomon, if you want to turn over to 1 Kings 8, Solomon also wondered, how could God dwell among men? How could he possibly, being so omnipresent, so everywhere, how could he come and be constrained, as though it were, in the temple that God was allowing Solomon to build? 1 Kings 8 and verse 26. "And now, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray you, be verified, which you spoke unto the servant, your servant, David, my father." So he's trying to get a clarification from God. Verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? And he's asking the question, how can you come and live in the temple, dwell in the temple? How can you be in the Ark of the Covenant? And here's his reasoning, verse 27 in the middle. Behold, the heaven of heaven, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. So he wondered, how can God be everywhere and come and dwell among men? John chapter 1 and verse 1. Thankfully, the beloved apostle John, in writing very, very late, added so much to our understanding of how God is working with us. And he gave us so much information about the nature of God that we would not have been able to grasp or understand otherwise. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're very familiar with these scriptures. But this is back before anything existed that we know of. I don't even think we can say rightly that everything was total darkness. From our perspective, the absence of light is darkness. Only God existed. And God was only spirit. God was not in the flesh. He was not in a bodily, visible form. God was spirit. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. In other words, Jesus Christ was with God the Father. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, we've read that scripture hundreds of times, brethren, but I want to call your attention to that. The Word of God is the one that made everything. All things were made by him. Fill in the blank. All things were made by Jesus Christ. And without him, Jesus Christ, there was not anything made that was made. You need to remember that, because as we look into the concept of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see today that there are many, many people that do not grasp, do not understand that, and they go off course. Many of our brethren in the Church of God have gone off course for simply not understanding that all things are made by Jesus Christ. I'll make that clear as we go on. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Of course, God is our enlightenment. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God exists. God is projecting his spirit, his knowledge, his love, his life. But the darkness, those who have not been called of God, those who are not able to tune in to God's wavelength, to God's spirit, they can't perceive, they can't grasp it, they can't possess the knowledge of God. The darkness comprehended it not. Brethren, spirit is not restricted nor constrained by the physical laws of nature nor the universe. We have to take time and direction to go someplace. Spirit's not like that. Spiritual is much more real and enduring than the temporary physical existence that we're a part of. We tend to think, and this is a fallacy of mankind, we tend to think that physical is real. You know, we can hold our Bible in our hand. We can feel it. It has weight. We think that's real. Physical is real. But brethren, I submit to you, and you must understand, spiritual is much more real. The physical world that we are a part of is only a reflection, a dim reflection. We see through a glass darkly, Paul said, of the real, the reality of the spiritual nature of God. Jesus said that spirit is eternal and that it's invisible. Well, matter is not eternal and it's not invisible. Jesus used the example of the boundless wind in John 3 and verse 8, where he told Nicodemus, John 3 and verse 8, the wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it's coming from, nor can you tell where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus Christ says that when we become spirit, the best analogy that he could give in this physical realm is like the wind. Can't see it coming, can't see where it's going. We know it's there. That's the way we'll be when we're born of spirit, invisible and eternal. Jesus said in John 11 and verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's talking about the spiritual. The flesh perishes, sometimes after a very short time. Brethren, the Holy Spirit of God is the life of God. It is the power of God. It's the love and the mind of God the Father. And it's the same for Jesus Christ. The words Holy Spirit in the Greek, that's where we get them in the New Testament. In Greek, those words are hagion pneuma. It just simply means, if we were to look at it in its basis form, holy breath. Breath that's different from other breath, set aside, special. Let's understand, it is by God's Spirit that God accomplishes His divine will. He doesn't get a contractor to come in to do it. He doesn't get some heavy haulers to come in and move a lot of material around. He accomplishes His will by His Spirit. When the apostasy came upon the Church of God, it was incorrectly taught that God's Holy Spirit was not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It was back in the late 1980s. I was working in Pasadena when I heard a sermon by Dr. Kyriakos Stavronidis. And he was the church's foremost authority on the Greek language. And I heard him say, God's Holy Spirit is not mentioned or referred to at all in all of the Old Testament. And I thought, I can't understand that. How can a minister in the Church of God stand up at a headquarters congregation and think and say that God's Holy Spirit's not mentioned in the Old Testament? I personally went right up to him immediately at the end of services, and minister to minister, I confronted him on the subject. And I said, there are many references to God's Spirit in the Old Testament. And Dr. Stavronidis, he just looked at me with a vacant stare, a blank face, as though he had no idea what I was speaking about. At that time, I thought that perhaps, as a specialist in the Greek language, he had not spent much time in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament. But that was not the case. He believed that the Holy Spirit was a person. He believed that the Holy Spirit was a third person of the Trinity, as the Catholics would put it. And I've even found out recently, brethren, that Dr. Stavronidis had held and taught that false understanding for years before that, perhaps a decade or more prior to that. David Hume, a church spokesman and public relations officer of the Worldwide Church of God at the time, stated, and I quote, what Dr. Stavronidis did was to show with great precision of thought and theological insight that the Holy Spirit is personal as distinct from impersonal, unquote. Now that was earth-shaking, brethren, for us at the time. Some of this was becoming outwardly open to many of the brethren as early as the very early 90s, 1991, these things were coming out. The Worldwide Church of God then considered the Holy Spirit to be equal, think of that, the Holy Spirit, they're thinking in their mind that this is a person. The Worldwide Church of God then considered the Holy Spirit to be equal in all respects to the Father and the Son in the one God. And you could kind of hear the language in there, that three persons in one God. And the apostasy was beginning to set into the church. And they spoon-fed the people little by little. There were those who stood up and confronted this. But the Worldwide Church of God had fully accepted the Trinity as their doctrine. David Hume referred to Worldwide's new teaching on the Trinity as the truth. And he, David Hume, he went on to become the initial president of the United Church of God and International Association, and he was voted in by a majority of the ordained ministers. And those views have never been refuted to my knowledge. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out, brethren, is because we all, ministers and laymen alike, should have had a foundation in the truth of God to understand and to know without doubt the meaning of God's Holy Spirit, what God's Holy Spirit is, how God works, how we are going to be a part of that Spirit. Even now, I'd like to turn over to Psalm 51. Sometimes we feel like we're beating a dead horse, because when we say these words, everyone says, yes, I understand, I know, God's not a Trinity. How then did so many of the people in God's church, maybe 80% of the people, fall away? A person cannot understand the plan of God in bringing many sons and daughters to glory if they hold the belief that God's Holy Spirit is a person, a being, like Jesus and like the Father. You'll remember that King David prayed this prayer to God, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And that was after his adulterous affair, his adulterous sin with Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 10, David prayed to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He was not following God's Holy Spirit. Verse 11, Psalm 51 and verse 11. "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." There's God's Holy Spirit clearly in the Old Testament. The same way we understand God's Holy Spirit today. "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." David had received a token of God's Holy Spirit. He was a child of God. He was to be growing in his conversion. And he almost lost his spiritual life because of his sins. Isaiah chapter 63. I'll show you another reference, brethren, to God's Holy Spirit. This has to do with Moses. Isaiah 63 and verse 11. "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?" A direct reference to God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2. "Thus says the Lord that made you and formed you from the womb, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Jeshurun is a word that we're not really that familiar with. It's just a nickname for Israel. Verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." This is a reference to God's Holy Spirit. We often see this kind of analogy. "And floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your seed, upon your children, and my blessing upon your offspring, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren." That's a promise of God. But we can see clearly here, my Spirit. God is speaking about his Spirit, his life, his power, his mind, his eternal presence. There are references throughout the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit," speaking of God's Spirit, not the fleshly human spirit, the spirit in man, "I will give you a new spirit will I put within you," God says, "and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh," verse 27, the next verse. "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Another clear reference to God's Spirit. And one that we mention often, brethren, Joel 2 and verse 28. This is talking about a time in the future when God will pour out of his Spirit on all men. It says in verse 28, Joel 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, God says. And there are many such verses, brethren. The phrase Spirit of God appears 26 times in the Old Testament alone. The phrase Spirit of the Lord appears also 26 times. It's 52 times Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord appears in the Old Testament. We're not into numerology that much, but it's interesting. That's exactly 52 times, one for each week. That's a lot of times for a supposed scholar to say that God's Spirit does not appear in the Old Testament. What was going on in the Church of God? The one we were just touching on, my spirit, appears 7 times in the Scriptures. When that apostasy set in, it went all throughout the Church of God. And shortly after that, the church leaders and a great majority of the ministry began to embrace the pagan doctrine of the Trinity. The great majority of the church went into apostasy. Some went into perdition, I'm afraid. They lost their salvation. There's some that compromised for job, for money, for personality. They had a weakness. We all have weaknesses, brethren. We have to pray God to strengthen us and support us. We don't do it on our own strength. It's only by God's Spirit that we survive. So, brethren, I can't emphasize enough the importance of being grounded in the basics of our faith. You know, this world competes for our minds and our hearts year-round with their godless, baseless concepts of false religion. It was by His Spirit that God created the heavens and the universe and all creatures, both physical and spiritual. Genesis chapter 1. Again, these are scriptures that should be as plain as the nose on our face. And yet, if we would just put one and one together, that great apostasy would not have taken place. Follow me in this, brethren. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What moved upon the face of the waters? The Bible tells us it was the Spirit of God. Who was there doing the creating? The Scripture says it was the Spirit of God that was working there. Brethren, we must be able to answer who or what moved upon the face of the waters. A few scriptures that show who the Creator was. We're going to tie this back into the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Ephesians 3 and verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, it's been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. If God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ, it was Jesus Christ that moved upon the face of the waters. How did He do it? By His Spirit. That's how God accomplishes His will, by His Spirit. It's not some third entity. It was not some third person that moved upon the face of the waters. Those who want us to believe that the Holy Spirit is a third person would have to conclude that it was that third person who moved upon the face of the waters. There in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. But we read in Revelation 4 and 11, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created. So we see there that it's the Lord who created all things. It's Jesus Christ, not some third person of a Trinity. Colossians chapter 1, we'll see the same thing again. It's not a third person, not a third entity. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Who has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins? We're speaking about Jesus Christ here. who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. All things were created by Jesus Christ. And yet we read, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's the description of the creation, of the separations of the waters and the dry lands back in the book of Genesis. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that's speaking of the spiritual world. All things were created by him and for him. One more in Hebrews chapter 1. It is through his Spirit that Jesus Christ maintains the universe. It's not Jesus Christ working through an outside contractor, through another man, through another person. That is nonsense. That is a false concept. Hebrews 1 in chapter 1 and verse 2. Speaking of God, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, in whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is going to receive all things. By whom, Jesus Christ, also he made the worlds. He made the universe. He did the creation. The enormous universe that we can see in the night sky, according to scientists, is 8 billion light years across. How does Jesus Christ maintain it? Verse 3, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus Christ is bright, brilliant, like God the Father. And the express image of his person, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Brethren, that's what is in store for us. And upholding all things. All right, now we see Jesus Christ maintaining this universe, and the part that we can see is 8 billion light years across, by the word of his power. That's his Spirit. That's the way he does it. He doesn't have a hand that reaches over to one side of the universe and a hand that reaches over to the other side of the universe and do it with physical hands. He upholds it by his power, by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. Brethren, God the Father and Jesus Christ have the same Spirit. They have the same life. I ask the question, it's a rhetorical question, but are you more related to your mother or your father? Whose life do you have? You have the same life, the life that must come from your father and your mother. Jesus Christ has a spiritual life. God the Father has a spiritual life. They have the same Spirit. And it is the same Spirit that they are giving to us. Not to the angels, not to the animals, not to anything else or anyone else, but to us. God's Spirit is the one Spirit that the Father and Jesus share with each other and with us. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body, speaking of the church. There is one Spirit, even as you are called, in the one hope of your calling. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That's the one Spirit. We are all baptized into one Spirit. Upon our repentance and our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God the Father gives us a token of his life, of his spiritual life. He gives us a token of his Spirit. It's a gift of the characteristics of his mind, his hope, his mercy, his righteousness, his wisdom, his forgiveness, love, gentleness, power. It's just to name a few of God's spiritual attributes. God gives us a token, an earnest, a down payment of those things. 2 Peter chapter 3. And brethren, all of those attributes that God begins to give us, they must increase in a Christian throughout his life. We are to be growing and growing and increasing in those godly attributes that we have received a token of. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's Spirit is given to everyone who repents of their sins and are baptized. In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto the new church, he said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the taking away, for the removal, for the washing of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. You receive the gift of God's life is what we receive. We don't receive some third person. That's nonsense. There's not a third person living in us. The scriptures are clear. John says that God the Father and Jesus Christ come and make their abode in us, not some third person. That might sound facetious to you, brethren, but too many people don't understand because we're bombarded by this Trinitarian concept day in and day out. Their religion, the religions of the Catholics, the religions of the Protestants are built on that false concept. Acts chapter 8. God gives us the gift of His Spirit at the laying on of hands. And the Bible gives us the proper order of things. That takes place after our immersion, after we have made the commitment with God that we will submit to His way, that we have repented of our sins, that we do believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. God gave us the promise of the Father. Acts 8 and verse 15. This is the time when some of the brethren up in Samaria received God's Holy Spirit, and they had been baptized by Philip, but they had not yet had hands laying on them, and they had not yet received God's Holy Spirit. Speaking of the apostles, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for as yet He was fallen upon none of them. That's improper. That's wrong. That's a bad translation. There's an example right there of how the world thrust its false concept on us. The King James translators, not being led by God's Holy Spirit in their own personal lives, translated it as He. It should be it. It's God's Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, for they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, and when they laid their hands on them, they received Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. God gave them a token of His life. They became, at that moment, children of God. Not yet born of God in the eternal family of God, but the analogy that the Scriptures give us is just like a young child in his mother's womb, a babe, an embryo that's just been formed, just been conceived, has the life of both of the parents, and yet is not ready to walk around as a breathing, living human being. It's the same analogy that God gives us. He gives us of His Spirit. We are in that embryonic state, but yet we are now the children of God. The laying on of hands to receive God's Holy Spirit is a doctrine of Jesus Christ. Most of the world doesn't practice it. They don't understand the Holy Spirit. But you can put this in your notes, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. It shows that the laying on of hands is a doctrine of Christ. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. This token, this down payment, this begettal, this beginning of God's Holy Spirit and a new child of God is the assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that, brethren. This token of God's Spirit and a new child of God is the assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, and read that this way, brethren, because this word Spirit, we'll touch on this if we have time, is breath. It's the same word as breath, this Spirit of Him, this breath of Him. Read that as life, because everyone knew and understood that when someone wasn't breathing, they were dead. There was somehow this connection between breathing and being alive and not breathing and being dead. But if the breath of Him, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, if that same life, that same spiritual breath of God dwells in us, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means give the same life, give the same eternal spiritual breath to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. It's the life of God that we're talking about. Verse 14, drop down a little bit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, brethren. We're going to see that God promised His Holy Spirit to those who were in the church, and that it is God's Spirit that gives us this token of eternal life, of God's life. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's what I wanted to call your attention to. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's why it is the assurance, brethren, of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest, it's the token, it's the down payment, it's the agreement that God gives us, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. That is, until we are born into the eternal family of God as spirit beings, as God the Father and Jesus Christ are spirit. 2 Peter, it is God's Holy Spirit that transforms a Christian into the life and the realm of God. It's not a person that does that. It's God's life, His Spirit. And that's who and what God is. He is spiritual. He is spirit, making Him a partaker of God's divine nature. That's how we take on God's nature. Let's look at how Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. According as His divine power, he could have just as well said, according as His Holy Spirit has given unto us all things that pertain unto life, and that's God's life and goodness, godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and to virtue. God has called us to put on these spiritual attributes that pertain perfectly to God. We're to be growing in those attributes. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So God gives us this tremendous promise. What is that promise? We will be His eternal children. We will be in His God family forever and ever. That's a great, exceedingly great and precious promise. Continuing in verse 4. That by these, now he's talking about, when he says by these, he's talking about the glory and the virtue and the attributes of God. By these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Or we could have said, be partakers of eternal life, or partakers of God's life, or of God's Spirit. It's all the same, brethren. What is that divine nature? It is God's Spirit. God is Spirit. Man begins to make the transition from his physical existence to growing in spirit towards the perfection of Christ when he receives the first token of God's Spirit. If we are unbaptized, if we are in the world, if we are unrepentant, if we are doing our own thing, we have not received a token of God's Spirit. Being begotten, being fathered by God's Spirit makes us His children with His life, with His Spirit, in the exact same way that Jesus Christ became the Son of God. It's the earnest and the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, in who we are. God's Spirit has united with our human spirit. We have become no longer simply fleshly children of men. We have become children of God. Through the power of God's Spirit, all believers will eventually be resurrected and changed from mortal to eternal, immortal beings. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, we're going to do the same thing that Jesus Christ did. We'll be raised, we'll be quickened, as we saw a moment ago, by God the Father. In John 4, in verse 24, this is a memorized scripture, brethren, one that we should know by heart. God is spirit, John 4, and verse 24. And speaking about us, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see the nonsense of thinking that that spirit is some third person, some third entity, some third being? It's talking about being in the mind and heart of God with his love, his compassion, his joy and gentleness, all of those good things of God. That's how we worship God. God is still creating us in his image. We do not yet, if you are hearing my words, we do not yet possess his eternal spiritual life. We're children of God, yes, but in the embryonic stage. But brethren, we will be fully spirit, as God is spirit, as Jesus and the Father are spirit, in the resurrection. When we started today, brethren, you might have noticed that I began with what is God's Holy Spirit, not who is God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a third person of a Trinity God. Now, I'd like to explain Matthew 28 and verse 19, because some people get hung up on this. It reads, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's the way it reads in King James. We are baptized into God the Father, as we see in John 14. God the Father comes and lives in us. There's no difference between us being in God and God being in us. That's the way Spirit works. It's as though it were blended together. We are baptized into the Father. We begin to put on his life, his love, his spirit. We're baptized into the Father. And it says, and of the Son. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. We put on his death. Even now we're to be laying down our lives as Jesus did. We're baptized into who and what he is. And Jesus comes and makes his abode in us as well. We're baptized into the Father and the Son. And then the verse says, and of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the life of God when we go under the water and we're baptized. We take on the life of God. It's not a third person. It's an attribute of God. It is what God is. It is. It is his breath, his life, his spirit, his being, his love, his power. We're baptized into that, not into some third person. That is not a Trinity scripture. That scripture is in the codified part of the Bible, the form of the Bible. It's the true word of God. The heretical belief that three persons constitute the Godhead is the defining doctrine of mainstream Christianity. That's the way they divide. That's the way they decide if someone is a Christian or not. Do you believe in the Trinity? The Catholics and the Protestants hold the Trinity doctrine. In fact, most of the so-called Christian world uses the Trinity doctrine as a proof of orthodoxy. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you are a cult, out of hand, you're dismissed. That's the way of this world. Brethren, come out of the world and be separate. We're not a part of it. The Catholics teach that the Trinity is a supernatural mystery, and it must be believed for salvation. By supernatural mystery, they mean that no mere man is capable of understanding it. You see, paganism likes deep, dark mysteries and secrets. They think that by making God incomprehensible, which a supernatural mystery does, if God is incomprehensible to mere men, then that elevates God to some supreme heights. Brethren, that is nonsense. You can't find that in the scriptures. This is what the Trinity doctrine does. The Trinity doctrine wars against the truth of God's plan for mankind. If you say there's the God the Father, God the Son, and another third person, God, it's a closed God system, three in one. That's it. That's the closed system of God. it negates the fact that we are going to enter God's family. There is an opening for you. There is an opening for me. There is an opening for the children of God. God is expanding His family. The Trinity says it's closed to just the three. That prevents the understanding that God desires a close relationship with us. God is a supernatural mystery so far and so high away from us, we can't even know of Him. You see how that prevents a close relationship that God desires? We read in Romans 8 and verse 19, that for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God in the family of God. That's where it's going to be manifest. Whereas the Trinity is closed to all additional members. The creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. You see how that wars against the Trinity? God's word is the opposite. God is looking forward to many sons and daughters. Colossians chapter 1. There is a mystery that the Bible speaks of, a mystery that the world cannot comprehend. And the mystery is this: Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. Jesus Christ in us. Not some third person in us, but Christ and God the Father in us. How is Christ in us? He is in us in spirit. The scriptures are clear that God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ, not by that third party. We saw that a while ago. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and that was the work of Christ, not some third party. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. We're going to see that the mystery is Christ in us, not somebody else. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. The world doesn't understand that God is in us, in His Spirit, and that we are His children, even now. Brethren, can you see how many people in the Church of God must not have understood, including the ministry, how many must not have been able to understand these clear, straightforward, precise teachings of God? The mystery is Christ in us, not some third person in us. That's the hope of glory. People of the world are deceived. God's Holy Spirit is not a person. It is not a dove. It's not a ghost. It's not a tongue of fire. Sure, we find those kind of things being allegorical, kind of demonstrating that something is there. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit is eternal. It's invisible. We can't see it. God manifested it in these ways to let people know that something was happening. He punctuated the fact that He was there on the day of Pentecost with great miracles when His Spirit was given to mankind in a great, in a general way, in the establishment of the church for the first time. There are many commonly misunderstood concepts about God's Spirit. God's Spirit is His life. It is God's life, His love, His power. It's the mind of God. That scripture is right here, that God's Spirit is His mind. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Brethren, God is Spirit. The Bible tells us that man does not naturally comprehend God or His ways. The natural man can't know of God. Now, we know of the physical world through our five senses: touch, sight, hearing, smelling, tasting, so forth. But how do we learn about God's spiritual domain, about the realm of God? God in us, through His Spirit, must reveal the things of God. That's how we know the things of God. God's Spirit opens the mind, and it converts It converts us to the peace of God and the higher things of God, and empowers Christians to walk in submission and obedience in God's way. Without God's Spirit, it is impossible to please God. Without God's Spirit, it is impossible to submit to God and be obedient to God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But it is written, speaking of the physical, brethren, eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The physical man cannot discern these things. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, Paul says to the Corinthians, to the converted, spirit-led Christians. God's revealed them to us. How? By his Spirit, it says in verse 10. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. That's how we know those things, by the Spirit of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? You know, dogs know to eat out of the dog food bowl. Man knows the things of men. But how do we know the things of God? It's by the Spirit of God. Continuing in verse 11. Even so, the things of God, no man can know them except by the Spirit of God. And so Paul goes on in verse 12 to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world. We are not mere men. We are children of God. God's Spirit is in us. We can now have revealed to us the tremendous attributes of God's character. Continuing in verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches. You're not going to find this at school or college in the books of this world, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He's not tuned in. He's incapable of tuning in to God, to being like God, to being able to grow in grace and knowledge. They're foolishness unto him. He's going to break God's Sabbath. He's not going to tithe. He's going to lie and cheat and steal. That's the natural state of man. Neither can he know them, verse 14, because they're spiritually discerned. God's life in us, God's mind in us, helps us to see them. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. But we are obedient to God. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Now this is the verse, brethren, that I promised you that shows us that God's Spirit is the mind of God. We've mentioned the love of God, the life of God, the power of God, all these attributes. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? No one. No one can instruct God. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the life of Christ. That is his Spirit in us. It's very similar over in Romans 8 and verse 5 where it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to remain in the flesh, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's some more attributes of God's Spirit, life and peace. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was full of the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. By his Spirit, God imparts to us, to the converted brethren of the Church of God, he imparts to us his mind, his life, his power, his love. Spirit is not of this physical, temporal realm in which man exists. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. Romans chapter 5 in verse 5. The Spirit of God is how God accomplishes his work, his will, what he's achieving. For example, when it was time for Jesus Christ to set aside his heavenly glory and come to this earth as a newborn baby child, God performed a tremendous miracle in that way. The Spirit of God acted upon Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she became pregnant. God the Father is the Father of Jesus. That's when he became God the Father. He was God always, but he became the Father of Jesus. We all understand that. Mary became pregnant by the divine power, the action, the Spirit of God the Father. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. The birth of Jesus was on this wise, and it tells what took place. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. God created mankind for the purpose, for the very purpose of becoming children of God, in the family of God, even now, in this lifetime, and when our growth is complete and our change comes eternally with God the Father. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, as many as received Jesus, it could have said received his Spirit, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power, it could have said the Spirit, the life, the breath, to become the sons of God. That's John 1 and verse 12. Turn over to Isaiah 11, brethren. God created the children of God for the purpose of becoming eternal sons of God, in the family of God, for all eternity. The prophet Isaiah describes some of the attributes of God's Holy Spirit when he wrote in verse 2, Isaiah 11 and verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. That's one of God's attributes. Spirit of understanding, again. The Spirit of counsel, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of reverence of the eternal. Brethren, even the Scriptures themselves, or God breathed, the Greek word is theopneustos. The word like pneumatic, P-N-E-U-M-A is pneuma, breath. Theopneustos. That is inspired by God's Spirit. They're God breathed. You can see that in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. God's Spirit is what a Christian has been baptized into. God's Spirit is every divine attribute and means of God. It's the essence of who and what God is. God's Spirit is the motivating action of God at work. And for us, it's God at work in us. In the same way that breath is necessary for human life, God's Spirit is essential for us in our future eternal life. When we speak about God's Spirit, it's appropriate to add the word holy. In the Greek, it's hagios, Holy Spirit, hagios pneuma. It represents the life and Spirit of God. Let me just point out some of the attributes of God's Spirit in closing. We mentioned that we're led by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Romans 8. Read of Romans 8, verses 7 to 17. This is one that we need to have in your notes for sure. By one Spirit, this is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. It's the same Spirit. It's the same life. God the Father has that life. Jesus has that life. We have that life. We don't have it eternally yet, but we will. Let's close in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. You are bought with a price. What was that price? The life of Jesus Christ. So that we might live in God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.